So they're gonna whenever we all come here, Dad, me, Danton, Wanda, when everybody comes, we gotta leave like David to run the church. So we took the babies so they could do that. We brought them. So there's something really special and unique about being in the presence of God and being with him. He's our Father, he's our creator. He made us. He knows more about us than anybody else ever possibly could. He knows the insides, all the workings and the details. And there's something that is safe and restoring and uplifting and life-changing when we spend time with our Father. Even my three little girls, when they are with their daddy, it does something to them. I took Blakely one time to see Mary Poppins, and it was just me and her, and we had the best time. And afterwards, we were sitting at the ice cream shop, and I said, Blakely, Mommy had so much fun on this date with you. This was a blast. And she said, Mommy, it was so much fun. The only thing that could have made it better is if I would have been with Daddy instead of you. I was like, okay, well. But there's something about God's presence. And in Scripture, God's presence, the word omnipresence, means God's presence being everywhere at one time. So wherever we are, all the time is God's presence. It's one of those things that I'm definitely going to have to get him to talk to me about when I get to heaven, you know? Just something that has always intrigued me, even all the way through school learning about it. So there's omnipresence. Are those lights bothering all of y'all? Yeah, they all got sunglasses on. I'm talking and they're all like this. They said, yes, they are. Well, come on. Go ahead, Janton. There we go. Much better. Oh, that one, Janton, that one's bothering them too. And they always ask why we bring men here to the ladies' retreat. Is that better? Yeah, a lot better. There we go. Thank you, Janton. All right, so then there's the manifest presence of God. And the manifest presence of God is when he shows up stronger at a place. And it's, you know, it's just different. It's like the big Mac Daddy presence. This is like when I say to Luke, well, I'm going to call my dad. You know, it's like the omnipresence, God being everywhere, and then there's the manifest presence of God. And it's the other day, y'all remember last Sunday when the weather threats were so bad and there was going to be a possible tornado? So I'm like trying to figure out, you know, I was like, you know, I think Luke's got this covered, me and my family. I think I'm just going to go wherever my dad is. And so I texted, I'm like, where are you? And he was at my sister's house. So I got in the car. Now, mind you, it hasn't even started raining yet at this point. And I get in the car because I wanted to get there in plenty of time to like hunker down or get in the closet or do whatever we needed to do. And so I pull into my sister's driveway and I'm like coming in hot. And his car is in the driveway and I smash his car. I mean, I like my whole front end just take, like dad's car is shaking and there's a big dent in the side. There's scratch all in it. And so I go and I knock on the door and dad answers the door. And I was like, oh, I'm so glad to be here. I was like, but I just smashed your car in the driveway. And he was like, what in the world? How did that happen? And I said, well, I was trying to get away from the tornado. And he was like, oh, it's not even raining, is it? I was like, no, but it could. So there's something about like the big presence of God. You know what I'm talking about? Like, okay, I'm going to have to go be with my dad. It's the manifest presence of God is kind of like on Sunday morning when you wake up and you walk in front of the mirror and you brush your teeth and God's presence is there because it's everywhere all the time. But then you go to church and now you're in worship and then it's like, whoa, I'm finding myself crying and I'm moved and I really feel something different. It's the manifest presence of God. Are y'all understanding the difference? Okay, so this is what happened to Adam and Eve whenever Adam and Eve were in the garden and God created them to have a relationship with them and they had a wonderful relationship with the Lord. They walked in the evenings, in the cool of the evenings with the Lord and with his presence, and they were whole and they were complete. And then they sinned. And then the Bible says that after they sinned, they hid themselves from God. They were hiding amongst the trees. Now, notice how there was a complete all the time with God. And then when sin entered in, it caused us to hide from the presence of God. You know, that need to, when you've done something wrong and you're kind of ashamed and you don't want to be seen. I wanted, do you think that video is going to work? Okay, let me tell you a quick story about hiding, like modern day Adam and Eve hiding. Well, first of all, I'll start off with a story. It always throws me when my dad is sitting in the back of the room and I tell this story. Like, I don't even know if I'm going to be able to look in that direction. So the other night, I was in my bedroom, and I got some new lingerie. And and it's beautiful, and it's like net, like full body net. Right? And so my bathroom was like open up to my bathroom. So I had it on. I was kind of looking in the mirror. I'm like, is this going to work? So I've got these heels, these exact high heels on because they're sparkly, right? And so I was standing in front of the mirror and I was like, and so Luke's sitting on the bed watching TV, fully dressed. Everything's normal. He has no idea what's going on in the bathroom. And girls have been to bed for a solid 2 hours. And I'm standing there, full net, ankle to wrist. And my 9-year-old daughter walks in the room. And I literally, like, whatever Adam and Eve felt in the garden where they felt like they needed to hide in the trees is exactly what I felt. And mind you, she's extremely conservative, which is good. I want her to be that way. And she walks in and she's like half asleep, but she goes, "What are you wearing?" And I was like, you don't like it? You don't like what I like it? And she was like, "No, I don't like it." And she was like, "And it's very inappropriate." She goes, "And why is there a hole cut out?" And I was like, "Oh my God." I was like, she's scarred for the rest of her life. This is really traumatic. And so I was like, "Well, actually, it's made to go under stuff." I was like, "So mommy's going to put on like a long skirt, a very long skirt with it and a shirt, and so it's just gonna come out on my arms and like from my knees down, and you won't even see any of this." I was like, "Don't you think it'll look good?" Then she goes, "No, I don't think it will look good." Once that happens, it feels awkward. So that was what happened with Adam and Eve. There was a hiding, a separation in the garden. The distance now was there between God and mankind. When you know you've disappointed, or you know that they are ashamed, you know that you've done something wrong. The other day, my in-laws were in town, and like the kids ate dinner upstairs in front of the TV, and Luke went up there a little while later, and there was ketchup all over the floor, all over the white carpet. Now, mind you, we haven't even lived in this house for 4 months. I try to clean it up, it doesn't come up. Hadley, my youngest, who is 5, Luke comes up to discipline the children, and for making the mess. And Hadley convinces him that it was Kinley, the middle, right? The middle takes the fall for everything. She always did it, she always. And so he convinces us that it was Kinley and that it was a complete accident. It was a Kinley, Daddy, Kinley did not mean to do it. She did not mean to do it. So she ends up not getting in trouble. Luke's like, "I really think it was generally an accident." So they don't get in trouble. That was on Friday. Yesterday, I'm on my way out here, and I'm flipping through my phone, looking through videos. My kids like to pretend like they make YouTube videos. They don't really go on YouTube, but, you know, they video themselves, and they're like, "Hey there, I'm so-and-so, and we're going to do makeup and all this kind of stuff," right? Well, I'm watching the video, and I see live the ketchup incident go down. They don't know that it's, I guess they forgot that it was on video, or I wasn't going to see it, and first of all, it was Hadley. It wasn't Kinley. And it was not an accident at all. You don't want to see the video? Okay, so you got to listen closely. I might have to play it twice. It's only like the first 15 seconds. Nobody wants to watch this 2-minute fake YouTube video. I'm just going to wipe. Time out. Did you hear what she said? "I'm just going to wipe it right here on the carpet." Can we watch it one more time?
Hey, God.
Yeah, yeah. So I call Luke yesterday on the way here, and I'm like, babe, you are never going to guess what happened. I'm like, the ketchup on the floor was not an accident, and it was not Kinley, it was Hadley, and she did it on purpose. And so he is like, no, surely Hadley wouldn't lie. I'm like, babe, she lied to you. She pulled one over on you. And Luke says, well, she gets it from you. She gets it from you. So he goes and he's on his way to pick her from school. He gets her from school and he asks her about it in the car and she lies again. She doesn't know he's seen the video. So he's like, just are you sure what happened the other day with the ketchup? Now, Hadley, who did that? Kinley did that, Daddy. Kinley, it was Kinley. No, did Kinley do it on purpose? No, it was an accident. You shouldn't spank her, Daddy. It was an accident. You shouldn't spank her. So he ended up showing her the video and they talked through it and she got in trouble. She got in trouble. But that's kind of what happened to Adam and Eve, was there was a separation. Once they felt that guilt and they felt the shame, now they began hiding. And when they were hiding and the sin had entered in, then there was a separation from the presence of God. Now, them walking with God and being in God's presence, because remember, he knows us better than anybody. He knows our workings. He knows what makes us tick. He knows all of that. Now, all of a sudden, sin comes in, and there's a separation, and the loss of presence happens. Now, what I believe is that the reason that Jesus came was because he wanted to restore that relationship back. He wanted you and I to have a way back where the sin in our life is no longer an issue, that we don't have to hide and we don't have to be guilty and we don't have to lie on videos and hide in bathrooms with lingerie, and that there is a freeness to be who I am. I don't have to be anybody else. And here's what I love so much about Christianity is Jesus came and he paid the ultimate price. And so it doesn't matter how many good things you or I do. I don't have to try to work to earn his love. I don't try to have to work to earn to get this relationship back. The fall that happened in the garden, the separation that we see, Jesus said, I want that restored, because there's something that happens in all of us when we are in the presence of God, in that manifest presence. There's something that happens that changes us, that fills us up, and I want them to be able to be with that. So Jesus takes all of that onto himself on the cross, and now our relationship with God is restored back simply if we make the choice, right? Now, here's where what I think happens is oftentimes we go through life, and life is difficult, and things get hard, and things get heavy, and things get busy, and things get hectic. I oftentimes make the comment. Now, first of all, let me set this up by saying I wouldn't trade my three kids for anything in the world. I love them with my whole heart. But I think I was like my amount that I was supposed to handle was like one kid, and I've got three kids, right? Like I think I was supposed to be able to manage like one kid's laundry and like feeding one kid three times a day and packing one kid's lunch and like, you know what I mean? And I've got three. So it just feels hectic and crazy. So as that kind of stuff happens, oftentimes, we don't get in the presence of God as often as it would be ideal, as often as we need. And so things in our life that would happen under the presence of God don't happen like they should. So if there's an issue in my life, a sin issue or a hurt issue or a pain issue, God can either have me be in his presence and keep me filled up enough so that that thing is covered. Imagine like a whole vast thing of mountains, and all of these mountains are all of my issue, right? It's my sin, it's my shame, it's my guilt, it's my struggles, it's my insecurities, it's my anger, it's a depression, it's anxiety, it's addiction, it's all of these mountains. And when I get in God's presence, I am so filled up now that my life is able, I'm able to live and exist and do life without struggling and climbing a mountain every single day, because God's presence has it covered. Right? So I believe God's presence has it covered. What I also believe can happen in God's presence is we can instantly be healed from stuff. So I think there are some things that God wants to keep covered and keep us coming back and being in his presence, and he takes it. And then there are things where I think that he wants to instantly heal us from. And that's kind of our journey through life, our journey to wholeness, if you will, whenever we get to heaven and we're all restored and, you know, my boobs aren't going to sag and I'm not going to have an extra pouch here and I won't have cellulite here. And all that's going to happen whenever I get to heaven, right? And until then, we're going to try to cover the mountains, right? And so In this journey of doing this, I think that's what's neat about the ladies' retreat is that we as women have our own unique set of struggles. And what God would really love to do this weekend is for you and I to take some really much needed, overly deserved time where we set aside and we experience the manifest presence of God. Because there is nothing that compares to being in God's presence. There is nothing that can make you more whole. There is nothing that can make you more complete. There is nothing that can make you feel the way that your Creator can. And so I want to walk through a few things that I think we, as women specifically, can struggle with. And then I would like for us to spend a little bit of time just practicing being in the presence. Okay? Some things that I think, some mountains, if you will, that I think we as women oftentimes can get exposed is, I think there's a genuine struggle of feeling like what we have is not enough. And there's lots of different names for this, names that we're not really fond of, like jealousy. Nobody wants to say that I'm jealous. And I think oftentimes this can be driven from not necessarily a bad place in our heart, but you want the best. You want the best for your family, and you want the best for your home, and you want your home to look nice and to feel homey. And so you want all of this, but oftentimes what the enemy can do is he can end up taking this and robbing the blessings, using it and robbing the blessings that we have in our life. And so it's a sure way to keep us dissatisfied. And, you know, with men, it's kind of easy for us to label it. We label it lust. And, you know, they're a little bit more simple creatures, so oftentimes we think of a man lust over women. But what do we as women lust over? You know, I mean, I don't know about you, but have y'all seen Stephanie Gammon's body? Do y'all know she's had the same number of kids that I have? Right? And so it's just natural that we as women, we want, but, and that's okay to admire, and I think she's beautiful, but where we get really messed up is now when I become unsatisfied with what I have because I'm so enthralled with what she has. Because here's something special, and I don't want you to miss this. God gave you really unique things about you. Things about you that aren't like anybody else. The way that you walk and the way that you talk and the way that you dream and the possibilities that you have and your purpose and your gifts and your talents, God gave them to you, right? And the enemy can't do anything about what God gave you, right? The only person that can do something about what God gave you, he cannot take it away. But if you don't appreciate and use what God gave you, then you allow the enemy to steal it. I mean, there's nothing. God gave you you. He made you you. And the enemy can't do anything about it. But what happens when I don't love and appreciate the me that I am? The me that I was created to be? Or what about this one? What about when we have our own projected perception? Now, we as women, we have got this thing mastered. Because we can look at another woman and we can know exactly what she's thinking. Or we can hear what another woman says, and I know exactly what she meant when she said that. Or when somebody doesn't say that, I know exactly why she didn't talk to me, right? And now, all of a sudden, the projected perception that we have of them now becomes our reality. Now, let me just take a time out really quick here, because we as women, it is crucially important that you do life with healthy, whole people. Right? That is, I mean, if you have a friend that can't compliment you, then she can't complete you, okay? So if you have people in your life that are so insecure that they can't compliment you and they can't be happy and they can't love you, then you need to find new friends. So that's not what I'm talking about in this. I'm not talking about don't be naive and find foolish people to put around you in your safe circle, okay? I'm talking about when we all of a sudden disqualify what God's doing in our life because we think all of this, we see people that have gone to lunch on Facebook and we wonder, well, why did they not invite me to Facebook? And now something happens inside of our heart and our whole world gets messed up because now I have been left out of that. right? Our whole projected perception. I remember you all, most of you have heard the story of when my oldest daughter was 2 years old and she went through this weird phase of every time she saw a man, she would ask him if you were my daddy. And it was awful. And she would say to every man, we would be at the grocery store or at Walmart, are you my dad? Are you my dad? And I'm like, she has a wonderful dad. He loves her. He puts her to bed every night. He prays for her. He sings songs. Like, I don't know why she's asking you that. And I have this horrible complex of projecting perceptions that people think that I am this hood rat mom that doesn't know who my baby's daddy is, and the poor child is on a desperate search for her father. And it was awful. But that can become your reality. The truth is, that can be a funny story. But then there are times where it can really, really mess you up as a woman. I was pregnant with, okay, let's see. I had Blakely. She was 3. And then I had Kinley, and she was 3 months old. And then I found out I was pregnant. And that's kind of where the insanity started, right about that phase of my life. And I was really sick, so a friend of mine, Leah, had the girls, and this was July. She took them to McDonald's. I was home sleeping, taking a nap. I hadn't taken a shower. I don't know if any of y'all have seen me, like, busted, but when I go busted, I go busted. Like, real greasy pajamas, and I'll go to Walmart. I'm not one of those people that minds going out looking like that, right? Luke's like, you either go from, like, diamonds in your earrings and stilettos to straight homeless. There's not an in-between. So I looked very homeless this day. I hadn't had a shower, real pregnant. And so they went to McDonald's. To make a long story short, they get locked in my Kinley, who's about 7 months old, gets locked in the car. And so Leah, being a teenager at this time, or you were a college student, I think, trying to get her out. There was a guy there that goes to the church. They're trying to get her out of the car. Leah calls me. They're in my dad's car, of course. My dad's poor cars and me. My dad's out of town, so finally Leah gets in touch with me. I call dad. You know, dad's like, break the window. Just break the window. Get her out. It's July. She's sitting in the car. And so I get to McDonald's, and the scene was horrible. There was two fire trucks, an ambulance, a police car. They bust the window. They get Kinley out, who at this point is not like, she's like just fallen asleep, but at this point we don't know if she's asleep or if she's gone, you know, non-responsive. And so the projected perception at this point of me, I didn't have a wedding band on because my fingers were too swollen. I was very greasy. I looked very bad. I just looked not taken care of. I've got a 3-year-old who doesn't have shoes, and I have got a kid locked in the car, and I'm 9 months pregnant. The projected perception became my reality. And so we get her out. I go into the bathroom to start, like, wetting her. The policeman comes into the bathroom, takes her out of my arms, and says, you're going to have to stay here with us while they take her to the hospital. We've got some questions for you. And all of a sudden, I get it. And I'm like, I see what they think about me. And, y'all, it was that next few hours was horrible when I realized what they thought about me. And they don't know that they are my whole world. And they don't know that I, you know, they just don't know me. And so I end up being a little assertive. And I'm like, actually, no, you're not going to take her unless I'm going with you. And so I get in the ambulance. And on the way, the lady in the ambulance radios, the child actually seems responsive to mom. And I'm like, I'm a good mom. They love me and I love them. But this can really mess us up. This can really be one of our struggles, and it really can shape and change the identity when you've had some of those experiences. I don't know if any of you guys have ever heard Lisa Bevere talk, and Lisa Turkhurst, and she has a hilarious story about this happening to her with a girl at the gym. And literally for 6 months, she couldn't go back to the gym because there's this lady that she thinks is competing with her on the treadmill, and she's convinced, and it becomes her reality. Right? And so, she says that they were walking in the bathroom one day and a lady smiled at her. And it, like, flipped her whole world upside down because, oh, she doesn't hate me. She smiled at me. Right? But that can become our reality. And the last one is shame and guilt. Here's the thing about shame is, shame, here's the definition of it, first of all. Shame, let me back up. Shame, one of the most disturbing things and the most difficult things about shame is that shame is something that happens on the inside of us. And shame can be from something that we've done or something that we haven't done, something that we are or something that we are not, something that we would like to be or something that we cannot be. And so this thing in women of shame and guilt sometimes can be so burdensome that it literally sucks the life out of us and keeps us so hidden. And I have that vision of the garden and Adam and Eve hiding. And then I have this vision of all of us women trying to be all that God called us to be. And yet we feel guilty and we feel shameful for who we are. Here's the truth. Everyone in this room has stuff that we're shameful of. Everybody does. But when something like shame is something that resonates and happens and it starts on the inside of us, there is only one person that has the ability to change us from the inside. And that's the Holy Spirit, and that's God. And the only way that that can happen in our life is when we are in his presence. And the whole ploy of the enemy for us to be derailed for our call and our purpose because we feel so ashamed of what we've done. I've shared the story before whenever I was pregnant and Luke was walking up beside the bed and he picked up a dirty pair of underwear and flipped it inside out and put it on and then went to work. And literally the enemy tore me up of, you're not even a good enough mom that you can't get the laundry done. Dinner's never ready. And now this whole calling, this whole part of my life that is the most important part of my life now all of a sudden is robbed by this feeling guilty and feeling shame. And the cool thing about Jesus is that Jesus came to repair this relationship that was lost in the garden. And when he died on the cross, he took all of it on himself, every bit of it. And specifically, shame was one of the things. And so I want to talk to you about some places in scripture that, and I don't want all of my notes to fall out. Luke always says, why do you feel like you need to carry that big Bible? I'm like, it's got to be more spiritual when I have the big Bible, babe. Okay, so let's start in Isaiah 61:7. I'll read it to you. So you can flip there if you want to, or I have it, so don't worry about it. Okay, so let me give you a brief history on Isaiah. Isaiah is a prophet writing the book, talking about foreshadowing of when the Savior is going to come. So these people know that there is a loss that happened, and they know that a Savior is going to come and restore this back. And so he's telling a little bit about what it looks like, how will they know when the Savior arrives? And so in Isaiah 61:7, this is what he's talking about. And he says, instead of your shame, you shall have double honor. So instead of your shame, you will have double. Remember I said I was going to talk to you a little bit about double blessing? So what exactly does this mean? Well, really, everybody would like double honor. But in scripture, in the Old Testament, they would have times where people would get in debt and they would not be able to make their payments. And so what they would do is they would take a certain type of animal skin and they would dry it out. And then they would write on the animal skin all of their debts. And they would hang it on the outside of their doorpost. They would nail it on the outside of their doorpost. And so if anybody was going to come by, like a rich man, then they could see, well, that person has this many debts. If I were willing to pay off of those debts, I could pay them off, and then that person could become part of my property. But once they're paid, then they're paid. That person would no longer owe them any more, right? And so when they would pay this, what they would do is they would take the animal skin that was written on outside of the door, and they would fold it up, and they would nail it closed, and that would mean that somebody had paid those debts. And so that is what this scripture is referring to when it's referring to a double fold. So when you would walk by a house and you would see the animal skin and there was a double fold on the top, that meant their debt had been, it was covered, it was clean, it was paid for, right? And so when he's explaining to these people the Messiah to come, that makes sense to them. He's speaking their language, right? When I say to you, I'm going to go to Dillard's and buy a pair of shoes, You know what Dillard's is. In 2,000 years, they might not have a clue, right? And he's speaking their language. So he says, somebody will come, and all of your debts that were written, then you will have a double fold. So your debts will be taken care of. Now, when I flip over to Colossians 2:14, now, a little bit of history on this. Paul's writing, and he's writing to a church, and this is after Jesus has come. Jesus has given his life, and this is what he's saying to the church, okay? He is saying, he has forgiven you all of your trespasses, having wiped out the handwriting of requirements that was against us, which was contrary to us. So, do you understand do you get the picture here? Is that now what he's saying is, somebody's gonna come, they're gonna handle all of the guilt, all of the shame, all of your debt, all that you owe, and what you used to know would happen is you would get a double fold. But now he's saying to the church, that's not what happens anymore. It's not just covered up, it is wiped out. So it is now gone, it is clean. So if you and I were to write down on a piece of paper everything that we've done wrong, all of our guilt, all of our shame, every abortion, every time that we spouted out of the mouth and said something that we shouldn't, every time our anger got the best of us, every time when we were insecure and we did something that we shouldn't have, every thought that we had that wasn't right, everything, we wrote it all out on a piece of paper. I don't know about yours, but it would be longer than my Walmart receipt, right? And instead of it just being something that's now covered up and I belong to somebody else and I'm a slave to somebody else for my debt, now it's something that is completely wiped out. And then there's these two verses, which is what I love these two. So go with me to Romans 9:33. Or I'll read it to you. How about that? Romans 9:33. As it is written, behold, I lay in Zion a stumbling stone, a rock of offense, and whoever believes on him will not be put to shame. So that means if we are put to shame, and shame is our issue, then that means that we're not in his presence enough to cover that mountain. That means the same thing that happened to Adam and Eve when they were hiding in the trees is right where we are. And Jesus came to wipe out that handwriting. He came to wipe it clean, not to cover, but to remove every stain. And we don't have to do anything for it to make us right. Just be his girl. Just give our heart to him. In Isaiah 50, I'll go back really quick. 56 through 7, it says this, and I just love this verse. And 6 through 7, it says this. And again, he's telling them of the Christ that will come, the Messiah that will come that will save you, the one that will wipe you clean, the one that will take away the double fold and erase it all. This is what it says about Jesus. And he's giving them something so that they know they've heard it, so that when it happens, they go, aha, this is truth. This is the Messiah. I've heard the prophet talked about this, and now here it is coming to fruition, right? So this is he's gonna paint the picture for them, so when Jesus arrives on the scene and it happens, he gets it, all right? Ready? It says this, I gave my back to those who struck me and my cheeks to those who plucked out my beard. I did not hide my face from shame and from spitting. And do you get that? He created us in the garden so that our presence could be with his presence and we could be made whole and we could be made complete. And then we messed it up, right? Adam and Eve messed it up and they hid. And then Jesus came and he gave his life on a cross and he could have been taken off. He could have hid it, but he didn't. He didn't hide from the shame and the spitting. Why? Because you and I mean enough to him and all of our struggles and all of our anxiety and all of our shortcomings mean enough to him that he didn't want to hide his face so that he could take our shame and wipe it completely. completely clean. And all we have to do to get our mountains covered is be in his presence. And now we came to spend a weekend with him where we are going to ask him, and by the way, he's never not shown up, to experience his manifest presence. The one who created you, who knows you inside out, who knows all of your failures and doesn't care. The one that you can pull in the driveway and smash his car and dent it and scratch it all to pieces, and he doesn't care. He just wants to hide you from the tornado, right? I want to end with this story and then one video. My favorite story in scripture is there's a woman and she's got an issue with blood. And so we don't really exactly know what an issue with blood really means, right? We do know that she had been bleeding for 12 years. I don't know about you, but if I had a period for 12 years, I would be bat-ass crazy. That was good. I just got that from you, right? Bat-ass crazy. If you don't know what that means, then you can ask mom later. Listen, here's the thing is, in those days, a woman, like, their whole identity was wrapped up in having children. That's what you did. You had children. You were the one who was going to bear children, and you were going to be a mom. And that was your identity, and that was your role. And there wasn't really any other options for you. And so when you had your monthly cycle, they would basically send you to, like, a tent, and you would go, and you were dirty. They deemed you unclean. So they would send you to this tent so that your blood didn't get on everything else. Right? So that your dirtiness, your cleanliness didn't contaminate other people for that week. And then you could come out and be with everybody else. So I oftentimes imagine, what was her life like? I mean, was she the one that, imagine what her projected perceptions were, right? Imagine what people treated her like. I mean, going through life for 12 years feeling unclean, and everybody kind of knows your business. And I don't know if she could bear children or if she couldn't, but, you know, a lot of people have struggled with infertility, or a lot of people have struggled with miscarriages or losing a baby. So could she have children? I don't know. Scripture doesn't say, but I could imagine that maybe possibly not, since she had been bleeding for 12 years. And so she's got this issue. And she's probably full of shame and guilt. She probably wants to hide. She can't touch anything because anything she touches then becomes dirty. And she hears about this man named Jesus that's coming to town. And she's desperate. She's desperate for that presence. Because she doesn't know what's going to happen in the presence, but she's heard that big things happen. She's heard that mountains get covered up in his presence. And so she goes, and there's a crowd around Jesus. Right? Everybody's following him. And I don't know if it's just because I'm a visual person, but I feel like I can close my eyes and I can see it. Would you just close your eyes for a minute? And would you just put yourself there in her shoes? And I don't know what your issue of blood is, but whatever you struggle with and whatever area you don't measure up, whatever questions you've had about this whole Christianity thing, whatever doubts you've had, whatever failures you've had, whoever in your life wasn't there and disappointed you, and now you're standing there, and there's Jesus in the middle of a crowd. What would you do to just touch him? Could he really cover up this mountain? There's no way. It's been 12 years. There's no way. This is too big. Now look at me. She busts through the crowd and she reaches out and she touches just the bottom of his robe and she pulls back And Jesus stops. He stops everything. And he turns around in the crowd and he says, "Who touched me? Who was that? Who touched me?" Did she think she was going to be embarrassed yet again? Did he know that I'm unclean? Who touched me? She said, "It's me. It's me." And he bends down to her. He says, "Oh, my child, you are made clean. Now go. Go and be free." And ladies, that's me and you this weekend. We busted through the crowd. We busted away from our babies and our jobs. And now we stand here on the outside of the crowd. And his presence is right there. And we're going to get to experience it all weekend long. And he's been waiting. And he's not too busy. There's not too many people around. The moment that you reach out for a touch in his presence, he'll immediately know. "Who touched me?" "Oh, it's me, Jesus. Oh, and I want to be a good mom. And I want to be a good wife. And I want to be good at my job. And I want to feel like I'm enough. And I want to feel like I'm loved. And I want to be successful. Do you think you could touch me this weekend?" "Oh, yeah." "Because when Adam and Eve hid in the garden, I sent my only son to die just so I could touch you. You mean that much to me. But I ran into the driveway as fast as I could and I smashed your car. It doesn't matter. Get inside before the tornado gets here. I've been waiting for you. I want to love you and I want to keep you safe." We're going to spend a few minutes in worship. And I just encourage you to start your weekend off with stretching out your hand and just saying, I need a touch. I need that manifest presence. I need you to show up big this weekend for me, God. I'm going to believe that in your presence, I'm made whole. I'm going to believe in your presence, I'm completed. And I'm going to believe that in your presence, my mountains and all of my iniquities and all of my insecurities are going to be covered. And there are some things, Lord, that I know that you want to miraculously heal in my life. And we're going to all agree with you that he's going to do that.